Thank you, praise team. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're going through the Bible. Okay. And that was what? Oh. Yeah, I do. Every time you're not in here, I miss it. I love you in Jesus. Get out of here. All right. So we're going through the book of Galatians. We're going through the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, making an impact for the kingdom so that you have an understanding of what God has for you in your life if you're a child of God. And when it comes to the scriptures, I'm going to tell you something right now. I will not cheat you in the scripture. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so I hammer the scriptures. I saturate you with the word of God, because I am going to be much more harshly judged when I get before my judgment seat. And so is Matt, and so is anyone else that preaches and teaches the word of God. James says in James 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So there's very seriousness about what we do here, and all of the people that teach and preach, and so my heart goes out to them. But the problem is this. When you become a Christ follower and you don't grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, then you're going to become deceived. You're going to be, as Paul says in Galatians 1, you're going to be bewitched. In Galatians 3, he says you're going to be foolish. And so what happens is that sometimes we find out that it's evident that sometimes people aren't even saved to begin with. Or if you are saved, you're led astray. And when that begins to happen, look, at that point, you're going to turn from the truth. And that's a scary thing, to turn from the Word of God, to turn from the truth which you've called to. And this is why I go through false cults. This is why I go through true biblical Christianity that has false doctrines. This is why I go through that stuff. I'm not harping on denominations. I'm not harping on false cults. I don't want you to be cheated or led astray or bewitched or become foolish. Amen? Amen. I have problems with denominations that say that you can lose your salvation. Because number one, it has a problem with what the blood of Jesus Christ is. Is it good enough or isn't it? Because that's what I place my trust in, is Jesus Christ's blood. Amen? And so if it's nothing that I did, how's come something I do is going to take me out of God's grace? Because it was nothing I did to go into God's grace to begin with. So you've got to know what the truth says, or you're going to get led astray. This is why I talk about these things. This is why I hammer you with the scriptures, because in most cases, a lot of folks don't grow. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the NLT says it this way. He says, "You've been believers for so long now, you ought to be teaching other people. But instead, somebody needs to go back and teach you the basic things about God's word again. You're like babies who need milk because you can't eat solid food." It's a shame that people get so easily led astray because they don't know what God's word has to say. For example, let me just give you a quick one. And I'm not harping on another religion or cult. But if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, and you probably don't like them when they show up to their door, just like I don't. But if you listen to their whole speech and their whole garb, let me give you this. A Jehovah's Witness will come to your door and he'll say this. He'll say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And I'll say, "Yeah." He'll say, "Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins?" "Yes, I do." "Hey, do you know that it's in Jesus' blood is the only way you can get to heaven and have salvation?" "Yes, I agree." He'll say, "Unless you have faith, unless you believe, unless you trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, you won't have salvation." "Amen, I agree with you." And so if you are bewitched by what the scriptures say, you might believe into that. You might be foolish to listen to his doctrinal information. Because on the surface, that just sounds like Christianity, doesn't it? Everybody lumps us in with Christianity. Well, you Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians and Catholics and everything, you're all the same. You're just all Christian. No, we're not. Because let me tell you something. If you go a little bit further, you'll find out that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Do you know that? Jehovah's Witnesses believes that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel. And when Mary got pregnant, Michael indwelt Mary. And then when she gave birth to him, he became Jesus. And then, of course, when he died and resurrected and he ascended to heaven, then he became Michael the Archangel again. Is that true? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the name of Jesus, what does it say in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, I believe? He says, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she's going to bear a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which is translated what? Well, why doesn't it say angel with us? So Michael is, right? But no, it says God with us. God, God. Matter of fact, you go to the Old Testament, it says only God is salvation. You find salvation in God. Man. So I hammer this stuff and I give you this stuff as often as I can because I don't want you to be led astray. And I know I may give you a little more scripture and be a little above your head, but I think if you have been saved 6 months to a year, I've been here 4 years, and so if you haven't been growing the knowledge of grace since then, man, what do you want me to do to encourage you? And I say that because this, and this breaks my daggum heart, that somebody would come through those doors and sit under this teaching and have an invitation at the very end, which is gospel-centered for salvation, and then walk away from this church and join the Mormons. They were here, folks. They were here. And they're gone. Shame on us. But also shame on them because they're responsible for their actions. They've heard the truth. My goodness, man, this is so important to me. This is why I will not let you be cheated. I'm not going to give you a bunch of fluff and fill. It's important that you understand that. It is so important that you understand that. Now, let me give you this quickly because this is vitally important. You can tell a false cult by two things. Pay attention because this is really important. A false cult will give you the idea based off of two things. Number one, who they believe Jesus Christ is. Right? Jehovah's Witnesses think that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Mormons believe Jesus was a created being, one of the sons of God with Lucifer, who is the same as Jesus is. And they get into some different beliefs. So here's the idea. Number one, you'll understand a false cult by who they believe Jesus is. Number two, you'll understand a false cult by what they believe it takes for salvation. Because if it's any other thing outside of faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from anything else, that's a false cult. Amen? It's faith in Jesus apart from anything. Don't let anybody cheat you saying, well, yeah, you got to have faith in Jesus, but there is no but. There's no but. Absolutely not. And so that's why I give you so much scripture day after day. I give you sheets out on the little pulpit out there before you come in. Every verse of scripture that I give you is on the back of that. And forgive me, sometimes the Spirit gives me just a new verse to throw in there, and it may not be written down. You write it down. That's why I do this, so you can go back and learn and memorize, and you be saturated with the scriptures. I don't want you to be cheated. I don't want you to be bewitched. I don't want you to become foolish. I want you to be a titan. That's a good word, titan. I want you to be a titan, like Matt is in the gym. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know that man is 36th in the world as far as his strongman competition? 36th in the world. That man is a titan. Okay, now I'm not that strong, so I'm just going to go back to be Bible verse stuff. I want you to be a titan in the scriptures, right? It's like this guy from Acts chapter 18, verse 24. His name was Apollos. He was a Jew. He was from Alexandria. His name was Apollos. He was eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And that's what I want you guys to be. That's why I hammer you with scripture. That's why I hammer you with hard stuff. I don't want you to be bewitched. I don't want you to be cheated. And I don't want you to become foolish. So if this could be our motto, this is our church motto here at Mission Point is loving God, loving others, and making disciples. And that's what I would do. I would say, loving God, loving others, making disciples. And I would add this little tidbit. I would say, with people who are mighty in the scriptures. Amen? Oh, if I could have one thing on my tombstone, that'd be it. Dan Zediker, he was a daggum miserable creep. But he was mighty in the scriptures. Amen? That would be my legacy that I'd leave behind. Oh, all right, let's get into our text. We got a lot to go over. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3, Paul says this. Now I say that the heir, talking about the law, before, after salvation, we're back into it. We still have the same idea. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll dive into our text here this morning.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, that we can set the house in your word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us, not just to learn it and leave it here, but to take it into the world and use it. For all these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So Paul is talking about the law versus grace. Everything is grace as far as salvation is concerned, apart from the law. And he's dovetailing something off of what Jesus said in his lifetime about the law and grace. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, Jesus says this, "Nor do you put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine spilled out, the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So he's talking about law and grace, all right? You have an old wineskin, it's already stretched out. You put new wine in it, and when it ferments, it stretches. It expands. So if you put new wine in an old wineskin, it's going to burst. And both of them no good. So the idea is, he says, you have to have new wine and a new wineskin. You can't have the law with grace. And that's the idea. That's what he's trying to point out. And so Paul here in Galatians 4, look at verse 1 and 2. He says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the father." So he starts with this illustration. Now think of it this way. He says a child. Now that child is the Greek word napios, and it means infant, it means baby. So he's talking about babies here. And he says, now a baby or an infant, even though he may be the child of a king, right? If you're a king and you have a child, that baby is the heir of your kingdom, correct? Okay, so even though he's the heir of all things, he's still a baby. So what the king would do is he would put somebody in charge of him, a severe disciplinarian. It's kind of like what the law was for us before Christ came. So he would have a guardian or a disciplinarian. Even though he was the heir of all things, he would have somebody over him until the appointed time by the father. Until the time that the father would have to say, okay, now you're an adult. Now you can have all the your inheritance. I don't know about you, but maybe you fathers have a special car or maybe a motorcycle or, I don't know, some land, a vacation home. I don't know. But at some point in time, you're like, hey, you've graduated, you're an adult now, here you go, here's the keys to your brand new car. This is your graduation. This is your grown-up time. Here you go. You know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense? This is the same principle that Paul here is trying to derive from. In Bible times, grown-ups were a lot different than we have today. Today, when you talk about a grown-up, you really have to define your term. There are some 45-year-olds that still live in mom's basement playing video games all day because they don't have a job. And that to me is not really a grown-up, but... And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, very sad, you have children, 9, 10, 11, 12, that can't be children because they have to play the grown-up role because of mom and dad's bad life choices. Amen? So when we talk about grown-ups, the biblical times was a little different than what we have today. So I got to go back and I got to give you a biblical mindset. So they didn't really have adolescence. Excuse me. An adolescent in our day, you have children, You have adolescent age, where they're starting to grow up, some a little sooner than others, and then you have adulthood. But back in biblical days, you were a child until you become a man. You were a little girl until you become a woman. So there was not much that separated that except a special age or a special festival or something of that nature. They didn't have adolescence where they began to grow up. For a little Jewish boy, he would grow up till he got 13. When he turned 13 on his 13th birthday, that was his bar mitzvah. Now you become a man. You're a boy, you're a boy, you're a boy. You're 13? Okay, you're a man. There you go. Start acting like it. For a little girl, it was the same thing. Matter of fact, under the Roman law, somewhere between the age of 15 to 17, somewhere in there, it kind of differed depending on the culture of the Roman area. But the family had a festival, and you can look this up. It's called Liberalia. And so under Liberalia, what the parents would do is they would take their children, male, female, didn't matter. They would take their little children and they would take them before the public and they would have a festival of Liberalia. And what it meant is it was a symbol of them going from childhood to adulthood. And more specifically, now pay attention to this because Paul is deriving this from his culture of his day. And this will make sense when I explain this. So what they would do in Liberalia is whether you're a girl or a boy, when they had the festival, the kids would be taken before the public, and more definitively, they would lay down all of their toys in the public. And that symbolized that they're becoming an adult and they're putting away childish things. And this is what Paul draws from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says this, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And so the people of that culture, they know exactly what he's talking about. And the same thing should hold true for us. I mean, there has to come a point in time where we have to put away childish things. And you know what that is? That's salvation. Right? All the law did was point out you're a sinner. All the law does is just discipline you until you come to Christ. Once you come to Christ, now it's time to grow up. Amen? Okay, now that's the deciding factor. Until the appointed time by the Father, and the Father appoints salvation, the time that you begin to grow up. Because now you're given the Holy Spirit, now you have the power to be obedient, now you can be a child of God, and so that's the whole idea here. So Paul uses this analogy, until salvation, we're under bondage as slaves, until we come to faith in Christ. Now look at verse 4 in Galatians 4:3, or verse 3 in Galatians 4:3. Paul says, even so, when we were children, we're little babies, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. That's important to get this idea of the elements of the world. What does that mean? Well, to explain, let me go back to Colossians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 2, and be through 8 through, I don't know, a bunch of them. But I started off with this, where Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And down in verse 20, he also says this. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. So your repentance, turn, you're turning from something to something. So you're turning to Christ from the basic principles of the world. And it's important to know, what are these elemental principles? So the basic principles, the elemental principles, whichever word is used in your translation, it comes from the Greek word stoichion. And it means things in a row. All right, now let me explain. It gives the idea of elementary school. How many of you want to go back to elementary school? Well, it was a lot easier to learn because it's simple principles. But the idea of things in a row goes back to elemental principles. That's how we translate it, elemental principles. But it's things in a row and has the idea of elementary school. It's the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. All right, is that simple enough? What is the ABC chart? It's in a row. A, B, C, D, E, what are the 1, 2? 1, 2, 3, 4. I think Sesame Street used to teach you that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And that's all I knew because they didn't go any higher than that. But here's the idea. Elemental principles, things in a row, the ABCs, okay? So that's just very simple stuff. So the question is, we're talking about the basic elemental principles. What is the elemental principles of the world? That's the key idea here. And when we talk about false religion, when we talk about false cults, when we talk about true biblical Christianity, when we talk about just the world in general, all those basic principles encompass basic things. The world has to have a beginning, right? Even the atheists believe that the world had a beginning. That's just the basic stuff, right? So, I don't want to get into all that. We'll talk about that in Apologetics Month. But when we talk about all the basic principles of life and hatred and the world and where we got this from and what came first, the chicken or the egg, everybody's got those principles. And science has their own opinion. But without coming to Jesus Christ, you'll never come to full maturity. You'll still be a child. Does that make sense? Even the smartest atheist in the world will not have a full basis of the knowledge of truth without God. Because in Jesus Christ are all the principles of everything. Matter of fact, if you're still there in Colossians 2, look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says this, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and all power." And so that's the idea. When you come to Christ, you're fully mature in Jesus. So start growing up. You don't need anything else but Christ. And that's the whole point. So when we talk about the basic principles of the world, you can't literally get anything deeper than that unless you come to Jesus. So what are these basic elements of the world? Well, to the Gentiles, they are this. Back in Colossians 2:8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy." That is the only time in the New Testament where the word philosophy is used. It comes from two Greek compound words. One is phileo, which is the love of. This is where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. So phileo, which is the love of, and then sophia, which means wisdom. And it's the idea, philosophia, philosophy, is the love of wisdom. And that's the whole idea. The Greeks, they loved wisdom. That's where we get our philosophers from. You remember back long before Jesus' day, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, all of those people? That's where they came from. They were Greeks. They loved to sit around and talk about wise things. But here's the problem. You can have all the human wisdom you want. You can speak with fancy words and still not come to the truth if you eliminate God. That's the point. Unless you have God in there, you're not going to come to the truth. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." If your principles are not wrapped around God, you're not going to have truth. Amen? It has to be with God. And that's why Paul says that we're to bring all of our thoughts into captivity that isn't part of God's wisdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says this, "Casting down arguments." One translation says, "Destroying arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Folks, we need to be destroying arguments that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Amen. But we're not doing that. Because not many people want to listen to the truth. I'm going to tell you, in very truthful seriousness, Jesus Christ said, "Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to salvation, and very few even find it." And he says, "Strive to enter the narrow gate." There's not many people striving to enter the narrow gate. And I get it. I sometimes may talk a little bit. I may get above your head. I may talk about some things that just a little more than the elemental principles of God's word. But it's important that you understand that. And if you don't understand it, go research what I'm talking about so that you can know the same thing I know. Right? So that we can be on the same page. We're to have the same mind. This mind that's in the scriptures, the same mind that's in Christ. And Paul says in Philippians, "Have this mind that's in you that was in Christ." We need to be of the same mind. And unfortunately, not many people want to be the same mind. If you want fluff and fill, you will not get it here. And unfortunately, a lot of people want that. It used to be people come in and go, "Step on my toes, Pastor. And now it's like, make me feel good in what I do. No, but you're sinful, and so why would I do that? I'm going to be harshly judged. I'm going to be harshly judged, and I take that very seriously. Amen. And so I'm going to hammer you. I'm going to saturate you with the scriptures. Amen. So that you can understand what God has for you. And the truth, I will give you the truth if it kills me. And eventually one day it will. Philosophy. Don't let anybody deceive you based off of philosophy. All that is human wisdom. The second thing Paul says back in Colossians 2 verse 8 is he says, don't let anybody cheat you through philosophy, but empty deceit. Empty deceit, we translate the word, it's deception or deceitfulness. But actually, in a more literal sense, it means fish hook. And let me explain. So what it is it gives the idea that when you're, you fishermen out there, when you're fishing, this fish thinks it's got a gourmet meal. Oh, look at that beefy, juicy worm. Woo, daddy. And then guess what? It gets a hook. It got deceived. And that's where we get the word deception from. So don't let anybody just take you captive by deceiving you. By thinking you've got, hey, look at this guy, man, he preaches. He's amazing. Did you hear all the stuff he had? Yeah, that was great. But did he have a verse of scripture to back it up? No. Okay. Yeah, empty deceit takes people hook, line, and sinker because they're not grounded in the truth. And I'm telling you, man, people want to be encouraged. But let me ask you this question. Is serving Jesus Christ easy and fun all the time? No, it isn't. It's not. It takes work. It takes effort. Jesus says, if anybody wants to come and follow me, what does he say? Let him deny himself daily. Take up his cross. Follow me. He doesn't say, sit back in the easy chair, man. I'll make your life great. No. You become a Christian, it's going to get harder. But you know what? The eternal reward is going to be a heck of a lot better. Amen. And that's what we're striving for. We're striving for eternity. All right, I got off track here. I can't remember where I was at. All right, redirect. Back here. The third part. He says, beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, and the third one there is tradition of men. And tradition of men is simply things that have been handed down. Now, things that have been handed down aren't necessarily bad. Church services. We have church on Sunday. Is Sunday the Sabbath? No. Saturday is the Sabbath. Oh my gosh, why do we have church on Sunday then? Because that's just been the tradition, right? Jesus rose from the dead on the first day, and they began to meet on the first day of the week, right? And we've had that tradition ever since. Ain't nothing wrong with it. That's tradition. Just things that are handed down by other people. Now, traditions doesn't necessarily mean that everything is true. Just because it's handed down doesn't mean that it's true. Philosophers, all philosophy is just building off of other philosophers. Right? That's all they do. It starts somewhere, and then everybody builds off of that. Just handed down traditions. In Western culture, philosophy can go all the way, but I'll say most all philosophy, can go all the way back and have its roots in Aristotle and Plato. And all it is just a changing and a variation of the flow and the tradition of men. That's all it is. Scientists, that's all it is. Is one man starts something, and then everybody goes and bases all their stuff off of that. Do you know that Darwin didn't come up with evolution? Three other men had evolution before him. He was the first one to publish it. That's all it is. It's people taking everything handed down, tradition, based off of somebody else. Not that it's true, but it's just how it is. And that's the problem. What I'm trying to say is, this is the problem. And this is what Paul is dealing with. People are getting cheated. You become a Christian, and you don't grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord, you're going to easily be misled. And you'll have no clue what's philosophy. You'll have no clue what's empty deceit. You're going to get hook, line, and sinker by somebody. You're going to have no clue what's just tradition of men. And you'll have no idea what the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God says. You're going to get misled. To the Jews, the elemental principles was the law, the do's and don'ts. In Colossians, if you're still there, look at verse 21. Paul says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's just the law. That's what the elemental principles was to the Jew. Just do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, don't do that, do this. Legalism. It's all it was. In verse 23, Paul goes on to say this. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, just false humility, neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you know people in other religions, they actually beat themselves over their backs to try to punish themselves for sin, and all that is fleshly junk, because it has absolutely no relevance in your Christianity. Nothing. Does nothing for you. Just says, look at me. I'm looking good in front of other people. Has absolutely nothing to do with your Christianity. And some people will get led astray. They'll beat themselves up over sins because they have a false sense of guilt and they have to deal with them. You lay them at the foot of the cross, they're done. Amen? 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful. Not me. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Don't worry about it. Get up and don't do it again. Amen? Amen? Man, don't beat yourself up over this stuff. That's just stuff that's serving the flesh. You know, Seventh-day Adventists, they worship on Saturday because it's 7 day. That's the Sabbath is Saturday. That's the seventh day. Sunday is the first day of the week. And I've seen signs. It's hilarious. They put up there, Saturday is the Sabbath. Antichrists have changed it. You ever seen those signs? Nobody's changed the Sabbath. If you're a Jew, it's still Saturday. But I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian. And here's the problem. What do they do with verses like this? If you're still in Colossians, look there at verse 16. He says, let nobody judge you in food, what you eat, and drink, what you drink, regarding a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you about what you do. Can I tell you something? If we had Sunday morning worship service on Thursday night, and we took Friday, Saturday, and Sunday off, that would be 100% okay with God. Do you know that? But do you know there's somebody have a problem with that? You don't do that, Danny. You worship on Sunday, doggone it. So, I'm sorry. Just going by what the Bible says. God says we can do it however we want. We have freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. But don't be brought back into slavery again. Don't get cheated. Don't get fish hooked. Don't get deceived by philosophy. And people come up with all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you something. Do you know the year they come up with a suit and tie? No? Nobody? I love this one because I love to point this out. Jesus walked into the synagogue and he taught in his fishing outfit. How'd you like that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to bring my robe next Sunday. No, it's Father's Day. I won't do that. But anyway, let's redirect. In Romans chapter 14, verse 15, Paul says this. Or verse 5, I'm sorry. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And I think I've said this before. Jody loves Sunday. She's up here during her month. She's praised. She's worshiping. She's encouraging you guys to do the same. She's loving on people, and I love it. And she comes up and she goes, man, this is my favorite day of the week. Let's go up and praise God. Woo! Right? And then I come in on Sunday and go, it's just another work day for me. Now, stop and think about it. What do you do? You elected me to come and preach on Sunday. That's part of my job. It's just another work day. I got to be here every Sunday. So what if I got up one day and I go, hey, Emily, come on. We're gonna go camping. Let's go camping today. Yeah, Richard, you got the services. I don't care. Oh, man. It's just a regular day. But there's no difference. But what I want you to understand is don't let people cheat you. Don't let them fish hook you. Don't let them deceive you. Be fully convinced in your own mind. But look, we have liberty. And people are using the liberty. They are getting absolutely destroyed. Because all they are is caught up in the elements of the world. Galatians chapter 4, back to Galatians, verse 3, Paul says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. And sometimes people get saved and they stay there. It's hard because the problem is we have nothing but a bunch of children, Christian babies. They don't mature in anything. Your maturity comes when you accept Christ. So if you're saved, you should be maturing, right? It's time to put away childish things. And it's time to grow up. Amen?
Amen.
I knew a a teenager. We'll close with this. I know a teenager who he supposedly got saved, loved the Lord. Hey, yeah, I love Jesus, man. Oh, yeah, I'm going to serve God. I love him, blah, 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 blah. And then he grew up. Of course, I think he was 20-something. They're like, hey, dude, you got a bigger beard than our youth pastor. You need to leave the youth program. Yeah, go get a wife. Get out of mom's basement. And when he left, he left. And so this youth pastor saw him and saw these things that he began to post on Facebook. And you know what? If you're a child of God, we're going to hold you accountable. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so act like it. So he just pointed out, hey, man, that stuff you're posting really isn't like a child of God. And she goes, let me just throw this out there. Are you even Christian first? Let's just start there. And this was his response. Yeah, I don't know. So you don't know if you're a Christian? You don't know? You know what to do with somebody like that? Pray for him as an unsaved person. Amen? It's a sad, tragic shame. But on the other end, and I love this because this is beautiful. On the other end, you have people like Brandon Boffman. And he's not in here, and I've already talked to his mom, so I can say anything I want. Well, of course, he's 18, so I think he's like an adult now, so maybe I should have talked to him. But anyway, so on the other hand of the spectrum, you've got a youth like Brandon Boffman. He grew up through our youth. He had some good training under Pastor Matt. And now he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to get a career. He's following the biblical principles. Goes all the way back to Genesis. God says you get a job. Then you find a woman. Then you have kids and take care of your family.
Amen.
So he's like, okay, I'm going to get a job. I'm going to start my career. I'm going to move on. Graduated. Matter of fact, this is so awesome. I love this because it's like me and Greg. Greg's Sunday school class. He's like, I just said that in Sunday school, and you said the same thing. We have no clue what we're teaching on, but we have the same spirit that indwells us, so this is great. So on Friday, Brandon had his graduation party, and I showed up, and I'm doing my thing. I'm looking around, and he's got all these achievements from when he was a kid, like elementary school stuff and all these certificates. And then I think mom had like his little baby diaper outfits and stuff and all the way down to his band stuff, you know. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to use Brandon. But as I'm going through this message, I'm saying, what a beautiful opportunity. What a perfect picture of Liberalia, where she put on display all of his childish things. And now he's graduated. It's time to put away those childish things. It's time to grow up in the Lord now.
Amen?
Amen? What a, oh, man. And you know what? If you love him, you're going to hold him accountable. And that's where you have people that are held accountable, stick with the Lord. If they're truly saved to begin with, if they truly believed. See, that's the problem. If you don't grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord, how do I know you even believed? It may show that you never believed to begin with. And this is why I hammer the scriptures and I give you things like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says this, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you're disqualified. Right? For somebody to sit there and say, oh, yeah, I don't know if I'm Christian. Really? I know for a fact what I am. 1 John 5:13 says that for those that believed in the Lord Jesus, that you may know you have heaven and eternal life. I know for sure. I'm a child of God. And he reminds me of that every day. So every time I go out there, he says, hey, your dad's kid. Make sure you act like it. I'm convicted by the Spirit. I'm controlled by the Spirit. Sometimes I allow the Spirit to have control and I get it right. Then when I get back in the flesh, I screw it up, just like everybody. But man, there's evidence. There's evidence. For somebody to say, I don't know if I've truly believed, this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 come into play. Paul says, I give you the gospel, which I preached. You received it. That's what you stand on is the gospel. If you hold fast, that's what you're saved by, unless you believed in vain. And you know what? Unfortunately, a Christian who has never grown in knowledge and grace of the Lord and an unsaved person, there's no difference. And that's the problem we have. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you're saved. And I have no clue whether you are or not. Now, God says that there's going to be some evidence. And if you don't see any evidence, I would check your salvation. I would examine yourself. I'd test yourself. I would try yourself to see if Jesus is even in you. And this is why me and Matt exhaust and we train and we equip and try to strengthen you up in the Lord. Because as Paul says in Colossians 2:8, he says this: beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic elementary school principles, things in a row, the basic ABCs of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't be cheated. Don't be misled. But you know what it is time for? It's time to grow up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just this time, this what you've given us, Lord. You've given us your word, which is eternal. That's so beautiful how you have chose to preserve your word through Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And it's just so pictorial, so colorful. Just, it makes things come to life. Father, if we would just become mature, if we would begin to grow in knowledge and grace, the things that you have in your word for us, man, life would be great. Even though the people around us are not, things would be good even though life circumstances are not. Because the kingdom of your Son is not things perfect in life, but it's joy and peace and righteousness in your Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to live. And if we don't know what your word says, we'll never be able to live there. We'll live in anxiety and depression and philosophy, and we'll get cheated and we'll get led astray, and you get to the point to where it leads to your destruction. Lord, we want to live life. You've given us life, and you've given it more abundantly. We love you, Father, and we just ask that you'd have your way in this invitation. If there's someone here this morning, God, that does not know your Son, let today be the day of salvation. We just commit this time to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.